We were created for love. We can feel it with every fiber of our being. But all too often, our search for love leaves us feeling alone, with a more intense awareness of our need for real love. Our efforts leave us damaged, and our wake filled with the wrecked remains of too many family members. It's time to experience true love. It's time to experience the Father's embrace.
And so what we wanted to cover to this this night, as last night we dealt with the whole context of the father issues within our life, and we helped you see how even though you may have been born again and spirit-filled, there's a destructive habit pattern of your life that's been established over years in relationship to your earthly father's house. It's fed in relationship with friends. That stronghold or habit structure of thinking is built within your workplaces. It's built within the church, and we helped you see how you can be a new creation in Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit you are new, and old things have passed away, and in the Spirit all things have been made new, but you still have a soul, a mind, will, and emotions that must be continually renewed, and within the soul there are things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And so we saw that this morning. We carried it over into, or last night, carried it over into this morning, of how it's tainted our image of God. And so now tonight is the real killer. We hadn't done much damage yet. Wait until about an hour from now, and we will see where we end up as we deal with the whole thing of mother issues. That's where they say every nation we go to. Interesting thing. We think father issues run deep, but as we minister through the nations, the deepest issues run with the mother. Even though so many people that teach on healing and woundedness and psychologists say that 80% of our identity is in the father, I still find the deepest pain and the deepened woundedness that we deal with goes back in relationship with the mother. And so let's do a little review of the scripture that's foundational for the whole week in 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4:16 said God is love. And we said last night, as we went through the scripture, the whole thing, he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And that whole word abide literally meaning he who is at home with, he who's comfortable with, he who's able to dwell in love is a person who knows God and a person who's at home in God. And until we're able to find rest in love, dwell in it, be at home in it, be comfortable in it, until you can come into that place where the easiest thing in your life is receiving love and giving it away, you can do all the right religious things, but never come into a place of true intimacy, true knowing God, true intimacy in relationships with others. And we saw last night in Genesis 1:26 and verse 27 that you are created in God's image. And if God is love and you're created in His image, then love is absolutely essential to your life. You've got to have love flowing in, love flowing out. That's what you were created for. And if you were created in God's image, and think about it, when a God that creates billions and billions of stars creates the heavens, when God created something in His image, how close is it to the real thing? See, I've read books that have tried to teach me how to love. And I was performance-oriented and driven. You show me how to do it, I'll do it, do it, do it, do it. But I couldn't get this thing love down. And it left me feeling more shame and more guilt because I can do anything else. But I just couldn't get this thing love down. Yet we were created for it. And then we'll see tomorrow morning, I began to realize I was created for love. I began to see love is the most natural thing in my life. In 1 John 3:9, God's seed abides in me. That word seed, God's DNA, that in Greek is sperma, lies in me. Oh, he said that in church, yes. God's DNA lies in me. God's genetic code lies in me. I'm created in His image. God created me for love, conceived in His love, created for love. My whole purpose and destiny is to receive His love and give it away to the next person I meet. Receiving love and giving it away. Everything inside of me is conforming to the image of my Father, His DNA in me, His seed abiding in me. And everything inside of me is conforming to the image of love, Ed. I mean, I just can't stand it. I mean, just loving is so good. And see, if you don't yield to that, if love is not the easiest thing in your life and you're conforming to the image of your Father, can you imagine a little kid saying, I just don't like who my Father is, you know. I'm not going to look like him. I'm not going to look like him. That kid's going to need drugs. And for you not to conform to the image of your Father and God is love, you're going to need drugs. And you may be born again, Spirit-filled, and have a wonderful ministry, but for you to fight against conforming to the image of receiving love and giving it away, laying your life down to give love away, give love away, meeting others' need at your own expense, if you're not living for that, men, you're going to need pornography. If you're not living for that, you're going to need a ministry so you feel good about yourself. If you're not living to receive love and give it away, you're going to need some type of job that makes you look good where you think you're important or you think you're somebody. Because we've got to have love. We've got to have it one way or another. And if we don't find it in the way that God created us for, we'll begin to look for it from all the wrong places. And see, there's nothing easier in life than loving. I was doing one conference on the Father's love, and a mother and father came forward, perhaps their 30s, and they're just crying, just on their knees, crying uncontrollably. And they've got two little boys just hanging on, so concerned that mom and dad was crying so hard, about 3-4 years old. And mommy just kept saying over and over again, I don't know how to love. I don't know how to love. I've never received that kind of love. I don't know how to love. And the oldest of the little boys was just, Mommy, 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 it's okay, Mommy. It's okay, Mommy. I'll show you how to love. See, you don't have to teach a little child how to love. Not all. Some you do. We'll see why. But most children are born with nothing more natural in life than receiving love and giving it away. Receiving love and giving it away. And if love's not natural to you, something's been defiled, twisted, perverted in your life. Because it's what all creation is about. It's what Jesus died for. It's what He rose from the dead for. It's what He's empowered you for. And we saw last night in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, that the whole kingdom of God is about receiving love and giving it away. And all the law and the prophets we saw so clearly is about love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, everything comes down to love. And if we have not have it, if we don't have it, then everything we have is nothing. Nothing. But how did we lose it? Where did love begin to go wrong for some of us and for many of us? If we were created with a deep need to love and to bond, and it's what we were created for, it's the image of the one we were created in, and yet it's difficult for our life, tell me, where was your first contact with love? Your mother's. Not the day you were born, the day you were conceived. Your first contact with love was within your mother's womb. And psychologists will tell you that the first 2 years of life, those 9 months in the womb and the first 2 years of life, the foundational relationship is between that mother and that newborn child. And it's about 2 or 3 years old. Now the bonding with the father takes place. But what if a healthy bond didn't begin with the mother? Then what usually happens is a healthy bond with a father never takes place either. Turn with me to Psalm 22. I'm so honored to see Grant Mullen, one of my personal heroes, and down here, and has been a great help to my wife and I, and we were able to have dinner tonight, and first time we've ever done face-to-face conversation. He's seen me teach, and I've seen him teach, and my wife's gone through a crisis in the last year physically and change of life, and a 45-minute conversation with Grant helped my wife more than 3 months of reading and searching and running to doctor and doctor and just his expertise and the whole thing of depression. His book's in the resource center. I'm pretty good at promoting books. Have you found that? Psalm 22, as we're turning there, verse 9. Yet thou art he who did bring me forth from the mother, from the womb. Thou did make me trust when upon my brother's mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. And we'll come back to most of that later. But I want you to look at a phrase right now. Thou did make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Now, I like defining things by the opposite. It helps me understand it more. Thou did make me trust. I learned to trust when upon my mother's breast. What's the opposite of that? I was filled with fear when I wasn't upon my mother's breast. I was made to trust. Trust what? I was made to trust bonding. I was made to trust receiving love. I began to believe that people would meet my need. I began to believe in life, in living, that people loved me, that people cared for me, that I could open my heart and receive love. I could return love. I learned to trust when upon my mother's breast. But the opposite, I never felt like I had a safe place. I had a fear of bonding. I had a fear of intimacy. I had a fear of receiving love. I had a fear of giving love because I didn't have a place upon my mother's breast. Now, mother's influence, every relationship of our life in the first 9 months in the womb and 2 months of life, they influence our ability to bond. They influence our way we feel about ourselves. They influence the way we feel about life as a whole. They influence the way we look at God. And the bonding begins in those first 2 years of life and those first 9 months in the womb. But there is no perfect mother. Now, most every mother loves, but not every mother loves perfectly. And I know no better example than sharing the testimony of my own daughter, who when our first son was born in 1979, and my wife and I always desired to have two sons and a daughter, and we wanted to be son, daughter, son, and the first son's born, and I'm a sea captain and a rageaholic, as you heard, and my whole life's at sea, and I have no ability to have intimacy, and at a year old, of course, I kept my son at a year old, I came to the Lord about that time out of the destruction I was bringing to his life, and I knew I needed to cry out for something deeper and greater to help me deal with that. But about 3 months after Micah was born, he began to have seizures. The first year of life, he did several stints in the hospital with pneumonia. I would go to sea out of radio range, didn't have cell phones back then. And I would be 60, 70 miles off sea for 7 to 10 days. I'd go to sea. My son would go into pneumonia. He would go into deep seizures. He'd be put in the hospital. He'd be at a point of death. My wife would be taking care of him. They couldn't get a hold of me. I'd be offshore. I usually kept my radio off or didn't even want to talk to anybody. I was such a hermit at sea. I'd come home 7 to 10 days later. My son had been at the point of death, home from the hospital now, or still in the hospital. My wife's there dealing with all this by herself. My wife grew up in a home where there was tremendous sickness. Her dad, heart disease when she was 12 years old, died when she was 20. Mother developed kidney disease when she was 15, ended up on a kidney machine, died when she was 25. She grew up in hospitals, emergency rooms, death, sickness, family members dying around her. And now she's got a son that she loves so much in continual health crisis. She's at a point of a complete breakdown. She begins to pursue God with everything she has, but she does not have belief in God to heal her son because God never healed the family members that died all around her as a child. There was a deep, hidden stronghold and an ungodly belief towards God. And it grew worse and worse year after year. And by the time our son is almost 3 years old, one of the worst moments in my wife's life occurs as she goes to the doctor and the doctor says, "You're pregnant." That was not good news. My wife's at a point of a complete mental collapse and breakdown from dealing with one child and with all this fear from growing up under so much sickness. She's married to a husband, has no ability to care, no ability to empathize, no ability to make her believe she's loved. I was born again after my son was a year old. I began to stay home a little bit more, but when he was sick, he had a seizure. Just handle it. Just handle it. No ability to empathize, no ability to have compassion. I just sit back because men don't like being involved in something they don't feel like they can fix. We feel helpless and we just shut down, and I couldn't change this. And I turned everything over to her. My wife is decaying more and more and more. And the day the doctor told her she was pregnant, she started crying and didn't stop for 3 weeks. Now, it's scientifically proven that a child at the moment of conception, when the sperm meets the egg, becomes a living being and has a human spirit at that moment. And spirit-spirit contact is taking place with the mother all through the womb. It's scientifically proven that whatever emotions the mother is going through carrying that child, the child feels. The mother's going through joy, the child feels joy. Mother's going through grief, child feels grief. And it's imparted to the child. And what was Sarah, our daughter's, first contact with life? I can't be pregnant. I cannot survive one child. I'm at about a point of a mental collapse. And for the next 3 weeks, she cried and wept and wept. I came home from sea, and she's crying, "What's the matter?" And I thought she was crying for joy because she says, "I'm pregnant." And I was, "All right, that's great, you know. Can't wait to have another." She said, No. "You don't help me with one. I can't function with this mother. I can't stand the hospitals anymore. I can't." And she just cried and cried and cried. And for 9 months, she dreaded the day this child was born. How would you have liked to have been that child? A child that was wanted, but not at this time. Not until she could emotionally and mentally handle the condition of what she was going through with one child. Now, I usually forget, people ask, "Whatever happened to your oldest son, Micah?" He had the worst of seizures that he had at 4 years old, I believe, when we were at Bible school. He'd stop breathing and turn completely blue. We rushed in the hospital, and the whole place, a dormitory, woke up about 60 people and started praying at 11 o'clock at night. And just a few minutes out of the driveway, he took a gulp of air, began to breathe again, got him to the hospital. He was fine. Never had another seizure again, and he had him on the average of a couple of months. Completely healed. But Sarah came forth and went through the years when there was such a crisis of health around our house. I remember the day she was born, the first one. I was at sea, the Coast Guard. I was close enough, the Coast Guard got a hold of me. I got in time for him to be born after 20 hours of labor. But the second one, Sarah, she's in the 23rd hour, and the doctor comes out of the room. I'm not like some of you men that can go in there, because if I go in there, you're going to need a bed for me. And I can see all the blood pouring out of me from the fishing things, but as soon as I see it in somebody else, I'm gone, you know. And the doctor came out. I don't know what it is. It's as if this child doesn't want to be born. Would you want to be if you hadn't been invited to life? Would you want to be if you were not welcomed by your mother? They had to do an emergency C-section. My wife went into shock. They almost lost her. Sarah was born through that. Immediately, literally, instantly, my wife went into postnatal suicidal depression, which hadn't been diagnosed or known during 1981, and most doctors didn't believe in it, thought it was just some mental thing at that time. The next year, she doesn't even think she can survive from day to day because of all the chemical imbalances she's in from the postnatal depression. She can't nurse Sarah, but Sarah was the perfect child. All she wanted, if she cried, just come in and change her diaper, give her a bottle. As soon as she had a bottle, she'd wiggle, get out of your arms, and want to be on the floor. She'd entertain herself. Was just wonderful, never required our attention. And then she got old enough to walk. She grew up in child care centers because my wife couldn't hardly take care of one child. Tell me, did my wife love Sarah? Yes. From the moment she was born, my wife would have given her life for that little girl. She was everything she'd ever hoped and dreamed for. But because of my wife's own emotional woundedness, she could not meet the need of Sarah. And remember what we said about a need last night. A need is something, number one, that if it is not met, you get sick. Number two, a need that is when it is met, you get well. And number three, as you get well, growth and maturity begin to occur. But the first 2 years of life, the 9 months in the womb, the greatest need you have at that time is a place upon your mother's breast. Not just a place to where you're fed. A place to where you're nurtured. Where you're comforted. To where you feel the warmth and affection and the tenderness and the empathy and the love that pours out of the mother. A place that when you're crying, a place that when you're afraid, a place that when you feel alone, a place that when you're hungry, a place that when your brother's tormenting you because he doesn't like it. And Joshua or Micah, the oldest at that time, wanted all the attention. And he was jealous of this newborn baby, and he would taunt his sister. And see, at that time, what the child needs is a mother that comes running in to a fearful, crying baby and immediately discerns the need. And the mother takes the child upon her breast, and the baby learns to trust when upon the mother's breast. What does the baby learn to trust? That their need will be met. And most people in this room do not have a belief system that when need comes to your life, Father will give His life to meet your need. And for many of it was lost in that first year or two of life. And then by the time my daughter got old enough to crawl and old enough to walk, she became the terror of the child care centers. She was so good as a little child because she lived in independence, defiance, strong will, didn't need anybody. And we thought that was great when our family was in such crisis as it was. But pretty soon we found Sarah has no ability to bond to another human being. She has no ability to receive love. She has no ability to trust or bond with relationships. We're in a hyper-driven, performance-oriented pastoring situation by then. We put her in a child care center every day, and they'd send her home with ugly faces up and down her arms. If they were good children, they had smiley faces stamped on their arms. Our daughter had come home with four or five of these on their arms. Hardly a performance-oriented thing in Christian child care center. The teacher would try to discipline her, and she'd spend half her day in the corners, and she'd go sit in the corner for a little while. Pretty soon, she'd just stand up in the pastor's children. Child would take her underwear down and just flash the whole class and moon them. I'm PK, you know, pastor's kid. By the time she's 5, 6 years old, she was the neighborhood bully. Everybody's terrorized of her because she could outfight, outkick, outbite anybody. You put her in a dress, she'd tear it off. You put a bow in her hair, she'd tear it off. She'd take her scissors and cut all her hair off because she just wanted to defy everyone. She wanted to be mean. She lived in blue jeans and a t-shirt. And you tried to hold her, she would not allow herself to be held. But see, when God created her, He created her as a gift of love to this family. But this family, and particularly the mother, was so shattered at that time in her own life. Did she want to be? Did she intentionally reject Sarah? Did she intentionally deny a place upon her breast? No. And as we began to learn many of these principles years ago, we did everything possible to bring healing to our daughter. Mom did everything possible to make up for it, but there was always this underlying anger at the daughter against Mom, the daughter against Mom. And right when you think everything seems to be going a little bit smoother, suddenly this hidden anger erupts, and it's usually focused at Mom. Because we learn to trust life upon our mother's breast. And many of us carry an unconscious anger that we don't know where it's focused at. Because God has created you for love. He's created you for your whole identity in life to be established upon the mother's breast. I heard one spirit-filled psychiatrist teach a number of years ago. He said, we found out in the 1990s, the psychiatry community, we found out that depression is rooted within the heart of a person by their two years old. And it depends upon the amount of affection and nurture they get upon their mother's breast. And depression just often just a hidden, repressed anger that surfaces later in life. By 9 years old, we realize the root issue goes back to those first 9 months in the womb. The root issue goes that first year of life to where Tricia was so broken and wounded in her emotions, she couldn't nurture. She couldn't nurse. We sat down with our daughter. I remember the day so well, the defining moment of our daughter's life. Father's Day, June 14th, 1991. We sat down with our daughter and I told Tricia, share with her what happened. And our daughter was there like so many people in church on Sunday, sitting there, I just dare you to bless me. And she was so mad because we made her sit there. And Mom began to tell her the story of what life was like for us in 1979 and 80. What happened the 9 months in the womb. As Mom begins to tell her this, out of Sarah erupts this wail, this screaming wail. Ah! It almost sounded demonic, but the Holy Spirit said to me, it's Romans 8, 22 and 23. All creation groans. All creation suffers the pain of literally childbirth and the desire to be the children of God. And Sarah never felt like she had a place in her mother's heart. Certainly, I was an authoritarian father, and she didn't have a place in my heart. But she'd never known a safe place. She had been born an orphan, living in a home with a mother and father, but never having a place of comfort. She went into that chair, never smiling, always scowling, always angry. At 9 years old, she came out of that chair. You've seen her bouncing off the walls here for the last 5 months around here at the School of Ministry, you know. And she's always alive. But that day, she was invited and welcomed to life. And her personality began changing that day. She began to take on femininity. She began to take on her womanhood. Oh, it's been an 11-year journey of healing. It's not complete yet. 11-year journey of God just totally changing and transforming her. But see, so many people are so handicapped in the whole realm of love because they, first year or two of life, they lived in a home where they were loved. They lived in a home where Mom would have laid her life down for the children, but Mom was in her own emotional crisis. She was dealing with the own emotional pain, whether within the marriage or other children, and wasn't fully able to meet the love need of that child. Not just any type of love. The Greeks call it storge love. S-T-O-R-G-E. That means family love. And family love is all about nurture. It's all about tenderness and affection and empathy and compassion. Storge love doesn't have to be human. It's in the animal kingdom. The primary caregiver in the animal kingdom is the mother. And the primary caregiver for us, first 2 years of life, is the mother. And storge love is ministered to us in predominantly three ways. Affectionate touch, loving eye contact, and gentle, tender tones of voice. And see, the deepest need we have, that first 2 years of life, the first 9 months in the light, in the womb, being invited, being welcomed, being blessed by the mother, being desired, being cherished by the mother. But then the first 2 years of life, a place upon our mother's breast where we're receiving gentle tones of voice, we're receiving affection. The mother's looking in the eyes. What happens when a baby's laying in the crib and cries? Saying, "I have a need, Mommy," crying, "I have a need." And Mom comes running in, picks the baby up, affectionate touch. Starts talking baby language, "Goo, goo, ga, ga, what is it you need?" Gentle, nurturing, loving tones of voice that is communicating acceptance. Looking into the baby's eyes with eye contact of love. And then begins to meet the deepest need of that baby's life. Changing the diaper, one of the deepest needs of that baby's life. And then taking the child upon the mother's breast. And even if the child was bottle fed, still fed upon the mother's breast and not propped up on a pillow like Sarah was, because Mom was too devastated with the emotional wreck that she was going through and the sickness in the house within the son. You see, affection says to us, I like you. Sex, affection says, I value you. Affection says, you belong here. This is a safe place. This is where I want you to be. It's why when you see me ministering, I try to lower every wall in my life and help meet the basic need of affection with the men that I'm going around touching. One gentleman told me of a World War II study that he had read about the Nazi concentration camps in World War II where they wanted to find out the effects of affectionate love and tenderness and touch upon babies. Some doctor that was experimenting with all this in a concentration camp. And he took 50 brand new newborn babies away from the mothers in that camp. And they brought them into a very clinical, clean environment. The nurses were to provide every need that the babies had of their diapers being changed, of food, but they were forbidden to hold the babies and they were forbidden to speak to the babies in any way. They just met the basic physical need. Within 6 months, all 50 babies died. Because when God created us, He created us for love. And we cannot survive without it. And in Reader's Digest, in just the last 2 years, several articles from studies through universities throughout the world of the power of touch. That those that are touched in a healthy way at least 12 times a day, in a loving, healthy way at least 12 times a day. Studies I've read, one was you're 4 times more likely, others 7 times, 10 times more likely to get some type of cancer, heart disease, arthritis, if you're not touched at least 12 times a day. And it's scientifically proven now. You must have storge love. You have to have it. And if not, remember, it's a basic need. And remember what a need is. A need is something that if it's not met, you get sick. Scientifically proven, if you're not touched 13 times a day, your skin begins to wither and die. My wife comes up to me all the time. "You've not touched me enough today. You've not touched me enough." What do nursing homes do now? They bring pets into the nursing homes. And nursing homes have their dogs, because it's not just being touched from human love, but even pets. Animals create a healthier environment among the elderly. Because you were created for love. You have to have it. And eye contact. Eyes in Luke 11:34. Eyes are the lens of the soul. And see, a baby, when you come into a baby's presence, what's a baby do? I mean, just first thing, they check you out. Mm-hmm. Now, before I was in touch with love, I stayed away from babies. Because I'd come over to a baby and, "Oh, you're so cute, Ed." I'd come over to a baby and they'd look at me and, because I was not comfortable with love, and babies pick up on it. Because they communicate spirit to spirit. But then another person comes up to the baby and the baby reaches out. Because they see you're at home in love. They see you're comfortable with love and they let you embrace them. They communicate through the eyes. But what if Mom's so stressed out? What if Mom is so overwhelmed with a child that's overdosed on Dilantin poisoning from the drugs he's having to take or the barbiturates he's having to take, and it's all she can do to keep one child alive. And then the other baby's crying, and Sarah's crying, and she comes running in there, but Mom's so stressed out and Mom's so anxious that all she's trying to do is hush the baby up so she can get back and make sure the other child's going to live. Then the child's not communicated, storge love. And it leaves the child wounded, it leaves the child broken. Recent studies. In fact, it was reported in 1998 in the New York Times. One doctor said, I wonder what ever happened to the orphans that were adopted from Romania when the Iron Curtain came down. And he says, I think I'll do a study and see what happened. And of course, in 1989, the Iron Curtain came down. We saw in Canada and the U.S., and we saw the devastation of the orphanages and all these starving babies over there. And North America, just out of their love, fled over to Romania and paid thousands of dollars and adopted these children, just thousands of these babies, and brought them home, these babies that had been abandoned at birth. And as the study was being conducted, 5 years later, they found an alarming thing. Many were blind for no medical reason, have perfect eyes, no medical reason. Others were deaf. Others could not speak. And in the study, they said because in the primary months of life, those first few months of life, certain chemicals in the brain did not begin to flow because those chemicals were related to touch and nurture and affection and love. And without that, in the first few months, those chemicals never developed in the brain. And these children, they said, would probably for the rest of their lives be deaf, dumb, and blind, though they had perfect hearing organs, ability to speak, eyes, but it wouldn't connect in the brain. All because of the lack of storge love. And yet us men, especially us men, us macho men, you know, we don't need that. Boy, when I read this stuff, I started going around to my family, touch me, touch me, touch me, you know. I don't want cancer, I don't want arthritis, I don't need heart disease. 4 times. 7 times, 10 times more likely to stay healthy if you love affection. And if you don't like affection, sooner or later you're going to need drugs to deal with the physical illnesses that will invade your body. Because God's created us for love. He's created us for affection. He's created us for intimacy. Now, an interesting thing. Storge love is foundational to Eros love. Eros is physical attraction. Eros is the Greek word for sexual and physical attraction. And see, at birth, if a child has not received large amounts in the early years, the primary years of life, of storge love and affection and tenderness, something begins to go haywire in the child. 1 John 4:8 says, love covers. Love covers. Love covers. What's the opposite? The lack of love uncovers. Leaves you feeling ashamed. Leaves you feeling unclean. And what happens to people, to children that haven't had large amounts of storge love in their youth? What happens in their teenage years? Promiscuity. They begin to look for love in all the wrong places. And for so many people, storge love goes haywire at puberty within their lives. And they find themselves in their teenage years driven by unhealthy sexual drives and urges and compulsions and fantasies. And as I've spent the last 15 years of my life ministering to hurting and wounded people and many leaders, Promise Keepers surveyed 1998, 62% weekly involved in pornography. 40% of Christian ministers will have affairs, 4 out of 10. But sexual immorality is rampant among the church just as much as it is outside the church. Because we've not dealt with a core issue. That the foundation to all of life in the kingdom is receiving love and giving it away. Receiving love and giving it away. And we've chased after the gifts. We've chased after everything else. And not made the foundational thing, receiving love and giving it away, and all the gifts and everything else in the kingdom should flow out of that foundation of love. And we're finding some of the greatest men of God falling into immorality. Just even in the last few weeks, I don't want to say names, some of the most powerful ministers in the country, in North America, have fallen into immorality. We hear about it early at Shiloh Place because we're a ministry to the ministry. And these will be coming out in coming weeks of some of these others that have fallen. And as we've ministered to so many of these people that have sexual addictions, these are men and women that love God with everything in their life. Men and women that God has used greatly in the nations. Yet they end up at our ministry center, broken, shattered marriages and affairs, addicted to pornography. And one of the first questions I asked, did you have a deep bonding relationship with your mother? And over again, I hear no. Did you nurse at your mother's breast? I have no idea. Do you have memories of just sitting in her mother's arms and her lovering, comforting you? Do you have memories of when you were afraid at night, mom came running in and just laid in the bed with you and just held you in your arms? Was she a safe place? Was she a comfort place? And over 50% of the time, the majority of the time, when I find a man with sexual addictions, I find a man that never had a safe place upon his mother's arms or mother's breast. Because they go hand in hand. If there wasn't a healthy foundation of storge love, then eros love begins to take over. In our childhood, in our teenage years, men find themselves addicted to masturbation and pornography, and all that is a little boy inside that's looking for a safe place, looking for comfort and nurture. Remember, a need unmet makes you sick. All of your relationships. And it leaves them looking for love in all the wrong places. And I've ministered to women, godly women, that had such a heart and a passion for God, and they find themselves in affairs. And over again, I just was looking for somebody to hold me. My husband's so busy in ministry, I just needed somebody to hold me. Trying to get an unhealed need met. And eros results. Turn with me to Romans. I want you to see this. I know I usually just quote a verse and throw it out there, but I want you to see this passage in Romans 1. Because people are saying, where is storge in the Bible? Well, I'm not sure where there is storge in the Bible. I haven't found it yet. And why are you teaching it? Because there's two places to where there's another word that says a storge in Greek. And these two places, in fact, there's more than that, but I want to refer to these two. These two places where it says a storge, I want you to see what's listed among those who a storge means have a lack of family love. And in Romans 1, we can go back, it's all the way to verse 28, or we can go back to verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Here we see that here is people that knew God at one time, but in verse 26... we see that these people are now captivated by degrading passions. They're exchanging a healthy desire for women with an unnatural desire. We see the burning with desire in their bodies in 27, and even women following that. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, verse 28, at one time they acknowledged God. One time they knew the principles of God. They walked with God. But now there's unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice and gossip, slanderers, hating of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, and then this word, unloving. They lack storge love. They've lacked family love. And when you're not comfortable with love, when a foundation of storge love has not been put in you, when there's been a storge, a lack of storge love, look at what it's written all around it, sexual passions and drives and urges and fantasies. And yet one time they knew God. Now turn over to 2 Timothy. And let's look at another time that the word astorge is used. 2 Timothy 3. And you know this passage so well that it's the end time passage that says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3 that in the last days, difficult times will come. It's going to be a time when men are lovers of self, lovers of money. Interesting thing about storge love. When you receive storge love all through your life, now your love tank is full and you're filled with empathy and compassion for others. And now you walk in love. Love, Ed Cole's definition. Seeking to meet another's need at my own expense. But if you didn't have a foundation of love, you begin to walk in lust. Seeking to get my need met at another's expense. My need for storge love. And we see right there in verse 2 that they're lovers of self. They live to get their need met. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. There's the word again. Astorge, the lack of storge love. And yet in verse 5, and you can see the other things within their life, haters of good, reckless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But verse 5, at one time they held to a form of godliness. They're within the church. These are people who were walking with God, but they denied the power of God to change their life. Because the power of God that changes a person's life quicker than anything is a deep encounter in the Father's embrace. When you begin to experience the unconditional love of the Father, it changes you more quickly than anything else I know. It transforms your life. But those who deny the need for storge love, who didn't experience in their childhood, look at the other words and the other characteristics of their life. There's public broadcasting station program that's been on and been airing for years, and John and Carol said they saw it when they were on vacation one time, and it talks about in Africa in the 50s and 60s there was a game preserve that had a huge herd of elephants, and drought hit the game preserve. And the elephants were dying of starvation. There wasn't enough food. There wasn't enough water. And the people wondered at the game reserve, what can we do? And as an act of mercy, they said, well, the only thing we can do is kill the elephants. They didn't have trucks big enough to haul the larger elephants. But they had pickup trucks that, well, we can build a pen there and we can haul the baby elephants and take them to another part of the country to where there's food, to where there's water. And so they shot and killed off all of the adult elephants and transported these elephants to three other game preserves. And these elephants formed what they called adolescent gangs. They didn't have parental love. And when you see elephants on TV, where's the little baby always at? Right underneath the mother. Constantly in touch with the mother. Constant storge love flowing. Storge love flowing. And when the baby's stuck in the mud, what happens? The whole herd comes and pulling them out of the mud. I mean, there's such a family, loving, nurturing environment. But now here's three herds of baby, adolescent, childhood elephants that have no parental love. And within a short time, they started finding rhinoceroses dead on all three of the herds, in the area of the herds. They started being violent and attacking villages. They wondered, what is going on with these elephants? So they sedated the lead elephants, the kind of older adolescents, tranquilized them and began to study what is going on with this violent behavior. And they found the testosterone levels off the charts, higher than adult elephants. And they found these baby elephants are sexually active before it was scientifically possible for them to be sexually active. Elephants this age don't have sex. But they're sexually active, they're full of violence, they're full of rage. And in the study, they concluded because of the lack of parental love. They substituted the parental love for sexual activity, and even the chemicals in their body began to make up for the lack of affectionate touch from the mother as as testosterone began to flow and they became adult-like way too early. Sound like any other cultures on land today? They had to kill off the lead males of each herd, but then they transported adult elephants from other countries, from other game preserves. These adult elephants took up to the baby elephants. The testosterone levels went back to normal. The anger and the violence stopped. The sexual activity stopped, and they went back to a normal, healthy family. And we wonder why sexual addiction is so rampant within the body of Christ. We wonder why it's so rampant upon the world. You can't turn on the TV. You can't pick up a newspaper. You can't turn on the radio. The whole society is captivated by sexuality in an unhealthy way. There's nothing wrong with it in a marriage relationship unless a husband or wife is trying to get their unmet storge love need met through sexual activity. And then what happens is it becomes a manipulating relationship even within the marriage. And then usually the husband sucks the life out of the wife by the time you're 2 to 3, 4 years in the marriage, trying to get an unhealed need met. And see, that's not the end of the destruction that occurs. Let's put on the screen the chart that we've got that we use for this, if we can. That you see here, a cycle that begins and increases and increases, and we're going to highlight this one frame at a time. And it begins when we have the wound of a lack of storge. You can go to the next frame. We have the wound of a lack of storge because somehow, again, it's not that you weren't loved in your youth. It was that you didn't receive the right kind of love, perhaps because of the emotional devastation, the crisis, perhaps your mother having to work all the time because of the trouble the family was going in financially, her not being there for you, her not being safe when she got home because she's so wore out from 8, 10, 12 hours working a day that there wasn't a safe place upon the mother's breast. And it leads to the next frame. It leads to you feeling uncovered, a sense of shame. Remember, love covers, the opposite of that, feeling uncovered. You feel like you don't have a safe place. It moves you into the next frame. The shame leaves us feeling like we don't have a sense of comfort or safe place. It leaves you feeling like a spiritual orphan. And there's a 3-tape series in the resource area over there, From Slavery to Sonship, that helps you understand the phrase spiritual orphan. Then it moves in as you begin to grow in your childhood to the next frame. It leaves you with a sense of fears and insecurities, and all the way from a little child, you don't have a safe place. You don't have someone to comfort you. When things are going wrong in your life, there's not someone there to nurture you, to comfort you, to protect you. And so the fears and insecurities, in the next frame, end up leaving anger. And usually anger, all it is just repressed fears and insecurities. And the anger is either pushed down and it is a passive anger that is a slow burn that will eventually become depression, or it's an outward aggressive anger. And it's usually focused at the parent or the parental influence in their life that could not bond to them. And it goes on to the next frame. The anger leads to now isolation and independence. We begin to live isolated from our relationships. Even when my wife and I tried to reach our daughter, when God healed our son, God healed my wife, God changed me, and we tried to reach her with love, too late. I mean, she's living with almost a wall between us and everyone else. And it became, next frame, it became a sense of control for her. She put up walls of self-protection. And we'll put up walls of self-protection, and we only let people come in so close. And we become news sports weatherman. And all we can talk about is the news sports weather, but us Christians, especially us leaders, news sports weather ministry man. And we don't know how to be real. We don't know how to be open. We don't know how to share our life. We don't know how to bond. We don't know how to enter in relationships. The next frame. So we begin now because we have the pain of the love need going unmet. Remember, a need unmet makes you sick. Every relationship you have. So your pain begins seeking pleasure. Next frame. In the counterfeit affections that come up from the unhealthy drives, unhealthy desires and urges, as we start finding ourselves bonded to people, places, things, drugs, alcohol, sexuality, food addictions. Next frame. So we find ourselves in emotional bonding. Next frame. And once we now begin to look for love in all the wrong places, remember, you were created for love. Only one thing is going to make you feel good about yourself: receiving love and giving it away. That's what God created you for. That's tomorrow morning's message. And so we lose a sense of honor and self-worth. So next frame. We feel separated from God, others, self, life. We don't have a healthy self-image for ourselves. Next frame. It leaves us with a sense of emptiness or feeling like life is too painful to live. And many of us can remember, even all the way back in our childhood, our teenage years, laying in our bed in the middle of the night, crying, feeling like our heart was going to explode through our chest because we didn't feel loved. We didn't feel like we had a place in a father or mother's heart. And we began to just think, life's too painful, God, just come on back and take me home. I don't want to continue living like that. But we need to realize those are called hidden death wishes, and hidden death wishes don't simply go away. Your body hears the signal. Oh, you don't want to live? Okay. And suddenly your muscles stop working properly, you lose coordination, you start having allergies, you start having asthma. Seems like everything begins to go wrong in your life. You become accident prone. You seem to have accidents follow you over and over and over again. You seem to have a sense of failure around you, that every time you begin to move towards success, a victory, you snatch defeat out of every victory that comes to your life. And inside there's this hidden anger, and you can't understand where the hidden anger at. And it's usually focused at your mother, could be focused at the father, but often it's focused at God, because you feel like life has not been fair to you. Because people that did not have a healthy foundation of storge love don't feel like life's fair. And so they've got to fight and wrangle for everything they get. And once we begin to spend too much time thinking, Jesus, just come on back and take me home, life's too painful to live, next frame. You find yourself overwhelmed with stress-related diseases invading your body in your 40s. By me, it hit me at 38 years old, complete adrenal gland failure, chronic fatigue. I couldn't even hardly function. My immune system shut down. Sickness, disease has invaded my body from the time I was a teenager, because I never wanted to live. I never cherished life. Rheumatoid arthritis of the spine by 30 years old. They said I'd be in a wheelchair by the age of 40. And boy, when you start getting to that place, you start looking for help. And I started learning about many of these principles, and I started praying through the prayers that we're going to pray here shortly. There's no rheumatoid arthritis left in my body. The finest doctors in Atlanta had it diagnosed. They can't find it anymore. I broke the power of all these hidden death wishes that I had thought for so many years. I went through prayer ministry and healing over it, prayed many of the prayers we went through. I haven't been to a doctor in 11 years. I was accident prone all through my childhood. My body is covered with scars, covered with broken bones. Because accidents followed me, they were waiting for me to happen, just to come in that area. I haven't been to a doctor, been sick in 11 years, except for one stupid surfing accident, me still trying to act pretty dumb. A few other little muscle tears from trying to act like I'm 20 years old and I'm 49. But see, a need unmet makes you sick, but a need met makes you well. And tonight, people are going to be healed supernaturally in their emotions, in their physical bodies. Now, how do we facilitate that? Number one, first thing we need to realize is, now we've come into our adult years, no human being can fully meet our love need. Nobody can fully meet the love need in our life. Yes, mom and dad were designed to meet that need for the father, the primary years, 3 and 4 and 5. For the mother, the primary years in the womb and the first 2 years of life. But now you've come into your adult years. God sent His Son Jesus to die so that you might be set free. So that you might have the deepest storge love need met through Him. But see, we've got to come to the place to where we stop blaming our mother and father, because we can hear last night's teaching, and you can hear tonight teaching, and you can say, man, I'm hopeless case. Man, life's not been fair. This has been a raw deal. And you can put all the blame upon them. Well, this is all my mother's fault then. This is all my dad's fault. No. and you can be mad at God and you can blame God for what you've been gone through in life. No, you need to realize the mother and father God gave you are not the mother and father God wanted you to have. Now, let me repeat that. The mother and father God gave you are not the mother and father God wanted you to have. God had a plan that Adam and Eve would never sin. And that love would just be perfectly expressed from generation to generation to generation. And every day of your life, you would look into the eyes of perfect love in your mother and father's heart. But the sin of the forefathers and the fall of Adam and Eve released sin upon the earth, and it's come down from generation to generation to generation. And the sin and iniquity of your forefathers have left your mother and father hurt and wounded. And they didn't pursue the God of Elijah. They didn't pursue the God that comes and wants to bring healing and restoration. They may have pursued God, but did they pursue a God of love, or did they pursue a God of law? And so many of our parents went through a generation that only knew the God of law and not the God of love. And yet God was continuing to pursue you in His love. But see, so many of us think that had a wounding environment, they think that God was unfair with us. No. We only must allow Him to come and meet the deepest love need of our heart. We've got to be willing to lower the walls. We've got to be willing to separate ourselves from the false loves. Because if you think your girlfriend or your boyfriend can meet your love need, or you think your husband, ladies, can meet your love need of the deepest love need of your life, you're setting yourself up for a life of deep pain, because that relationship will become two ticks, no dog. What do you think 8 out of 10 of your marriages are built upon? You suck the life out of each other trying to get your deepest need for storge love met through another person, when God wants to meet that deepest need. You can only meet that need in another when your need has been met in Him. And until your need has been met in Him, a need man met makes a person sick. And until your need is met in God for storge love, your relationships are all unhealthy. And they're built upon manipulation and control. Because if you have a need that's unmet, you're going to try to alter circumstances to get it from somebody. And see, we've got to come to the place to where we realize, I need God to meet this deepest need of my life. And realize you were not, number two, you were not a victim of the lack of nurture. Because we can hear last night's teaching, we can hear tonight's, well, I was just a victim. It's their fault, not mine. Oh, no. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in mother's womb, I knew you and I sanctified you. That word sanctified, I made you pure and holy. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have been drawing you with my loving kindness. The everlasting love, that means there's never been a moment in time you've not been loved by God. And He has been drawing you. He has been pursuing you. Psalm 27:10, though the father and mother forsake thee, the Lord will receive thee. Psalm 139:15-18. It's He who knit you together in mother's womb. It's He who's created you. So God chose you. No one here is an accident. He knew you. He created you. He chose you. You're not an accident. Maybe you were conceived outside of wedlock. Maybe you never knew or had a father. But you're not an accident, because only God can create life. And every human being here, there's not an accident in this room. And you're in good company if you were conceived outside of wedlock. So was Jesus. And see, God chose your coming forth. He chose the moment of conception. He chose the moment of time when the sperm joined the egg. He chose creating you into His image. And then you may have heard in the spirit, or you may have heard it physically, or you may have never been able to lay upon your mother's breast. Rejection may have come to you from a mother or for a father. But immediately, Jesus says in John 14:18, I'll not leave you as an orphan. I'll come to you. In verse 21, I will disclose, in Greek, disclose. I will make known my love to one or more of your five senses. In verse 23, and my Father and I will make your home in you. So as soon as rejection came your way, what did God do? But did you receive it? That's the question. When someone's tried to come and comfort you, do you receive it? A couple of years ago, I go to the golf course and my dad's there. I'd led my dad to the Lord when I was 38, and my dad and I'd become closest friends and heroes. And he'd only held me one time in 38 years and said the words, I love you one time in 38 years, and that's tomorrow night. But this time he sees me coming. I hadn't seen him in about 4 or 5 months. And in front of all his buddies, he comes running and throws his arms around me and just crying. I mean, I just love you so much. And I'm... Even when you've got a revelation of God's love and such a loving relationship, an honor and respecting relationship with the Father, when someone tries to come and just love you, can you receive it? And see, the first time rejection came our way, what did we do? And then others tried to come, and either Father himself, how many times has he pursued you with his love, and you only let him come so close? And you have not let him pour his storge love in the deepest area of your need. And see, when he's come to pour his love in, we choose a counterfeit source. We only let him go so close because we're afraid of rejection. And see, and that's number three. God wants to meet the deepest storge love need of your soul. He wants to pour his storge love into the barren areas of your soul. And many of you say, I don't know if I can trust him. Well, in Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16, he says, can a woman forget the child of her womb? Yes. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you, because I have inscribed you upon the palm of my hand. And look at Isaiah 66, the greatest verse I know for the mother heart of Father God. Verse 11, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. Well, who's going to meet this need in my life? For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. You shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip, fondled on the knees, storge love. And who's going to do this? As one whom his mother comforts, so I, so God, will comfort you. Not only that, you'll even be comforted in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a type and shadow of the body of Christ. God says he'll meet the deepest need for nurture that you've had. He'll come and pour storge love into your life. I never could understand this. And I shared last night the whole testimony of what happened to me in November in 1995 and how God began to restore my relationship with my children. But I still was not comfortable with love and intimacy and affection with my wife. It was beginning, but it was still a difficult thing. And then I came to the Father Loves You conference in March of 1996. Several pastors and I drove the 1,000 miles up, and I struggled my whole life with pornography addiction until I was saved and free there. But the lust of the eyes from a small child captivated by women and captivated by women's breasts, I never nursed. I never remember being held by my mother. I never remember hearing the words, I love you, in the childhood years. My brother confirmed that recently in my life. Did it ever happen to us? And he just laughed. I have no memory of it ever happening. And so as a small child, I mean, very early in life, hooked on pornography. Very early in life, turned over to immorality and addictions and perversions and all that come when you don't have storge love need met and you're trying to get it met now in eros and sexuality. And it took me through a whole life of immorality until I was 27 years old and born again. And from that day forward, never picked up pornography again. But still, the battle of the mind. Does it ever rest? You know what I mean, men. Those whose wives aren't here, you say, yes, I know what you mean if your wife's there. No, I don't know what you mean. We give you liberty to lie. But because I was so performance-oriented, and if I'm going to walk with God, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it right, and I'm going to cast down every thought and imaginations and take every thought in obedience to Christ, and I'm going to do that. But it gets tired. Can I ever rest? And that was one of the cries for my just a day's rest. And I was in the Father's Love Conference and wrote out a really flowery testimony, hoping they'd call me to the front. I thought I'd always done a good job writing that out. And then Steve Long really disappointed me when I was here in the spring. He said, you know why we picked you? Because Jack Winter was speaking that night, and we thought we'd get a laugh if we called Jack Frost for it. Well, they got the laugh. Really, really disappointed me. I thought I really wrote out a good testimony. So they called me to the front. No one knew me here, and shared the testimony, what God had done to reveal His love to me in November and how it was changing my relationship with my children. And, of course, many of you were crying and wailing, weeping, because I know how to go for the throat. And they said, well, let's get Jack Winter to pray for Jack Frost. And they all laughed at me again, which is great now, you know. Recently, someone sent me a Dennis the Menace clipping out of the newspaper, and it said it was the storm just blowing and ice and snow blowing sideways, and Dennis the Menace is freezing, and he's saying, I think old Mayor Winter is Jack Frost's father. Jack Winter got a bunch of them in the mail, too, and he's kind of adopted me for the last 6 years. And so Jack prayed for me. He said, I want to stand in for your father. And again, as I shared last night, I'm not one who gets overcome very easily in the spirit or shows emotion, but I was just wailing. He stood in for my father. You know, he stands up to about here to me. And 72 years old today. Not today, but he's 72 years old. And then I'm laying on the floor somewhere right about here, and then Shirley Smith, right here, comes up and says, has your mother ever blessed you? And, oh, no. I don't know how much more of this I can take, you know. And she says, I want to stand in for your mother. And she started praying all the things that I'd always wished my mother could say. And I just never liked some of these manifestations that are around this place. I've just really never really particularly liked them. And I always said I would never do that. And and I shook like a fish on the floor, you know. And being an old fisherman, it was just like a fish out of the water, you know. And an hour and a half. And I didn't like that. I wanted to stop that. But she just kept going after one other issue, one other issue, one other issue of me not being able to receive a mother's love and never nursing and never being in my mother's arms. And I wept, and I wept, and I had to crawl out of this place. And I went back to the Carlton place, and I came back the next morning. Remember, a need unmet, what? But a need met. A storge need unmet gives you heightened sexual desires. Oh, you can have godly sexual desires, but a storge unmet makes it into compulsions and fantasies. And us men, we know about that. But a need met sets you free. A need met results in growth and maturity. And the deepest need of my heart in March of 1996 was an expression of the Father's mother heart. First, for that little child who never had a place upon his mother's breast, because my mother was a professional woman and very loved, and I was her favorite, but she lived her life as a school teacher and studying all through my childhood, young childhood years for her master's and night courses, and I just really didn't have a mother. And I came into the building, and I walked in that door, and I was looking for this lady that had spent so much time with me, and I didn't know her name, and I was just looking for her. And this time I came in the building, and it was like the world was totally different. No longer the drivenness behind me to try to get an unhealed love need met through the lust of the eyes. No longer having to cast down thoughts and imagination so I walk in purity and holiness and all this, and bless God, hallelujah, and all that. And I was astounded. I could finally come into a room and look through the room with purity in my mind. And then I saw Shirley on the other side, and I made my way over to just to thank her for spending so much time. I hadn't seen her name, and I looked down at her name badge, and I just broke down crying because my mother's name was Shirley. And she said, God, you're so awesome. And I went home to my wife, the 1,000-mile drive home, 18 hours after 4 days of crying my eyes out uncontrollably. 11:30 at night, my wife met me at the door in her demon outfit. You know, I'd come up here on faith. I mean, my Visa card, and like some of you. And all the bills were in, and we didn't have any money, and all this problems going. And as soon as I walked in the door, she took it out on me. And usually, well, that just gave me a reason to just take it out on her. And finally got her to go to bed, and we'll talk about it in the morning. We got the children off to school, and she picks up where she's left off. And this time, let's just pray. I don't want to pray. I want God to give me answers. Now, let's just pray. So she argued, I prayed. She argued, I prayed. She argued, I prayed. This went on for about an hour. It was really comical, you know. And finally, she got the signal, and she got mad, and she just sat on there and crossed her arms on the couch, and she just sat here and waited on me to talk. And all I do is just, Father, just show her your love. And I just come to that little girl who lived so many nights in hospitals, who lived in poverty because of the sickness and illnesses of her parents. Come to that little girl who never knew how to trust you. I'm so disappointed in you. And she finally began to cry uncontrollably. For the next 3 hours, I just lay there soaking her in the Father's love. And God took her back and healed her of the fears and insecurities of a little girl. Healed her of the fear of never having enough finances. Healed her of the fear of sickness and disease. Set my wife free. First time I was able to minister to her. And from that day forward, intimacy and love became the most natural thing between my wife and I. A need met brings healing, but growth and maturity in all of your relationships. And see, God wants to meet the deepest storge love need of your life. And in just a moment, we're going to pray. I know we've gone a little lengthy, but this message is so important. You haven't been watching, you watch anyway. But I want to, just before we pray, read you one testimony that someone sent me that had heard me speak on this. It sets this atmosphere for faith for us to receive what God wants to do tonight. And it's about David and Diana Blessing in the Dallas, Texas area on March 10th, 1991, gave birth to little Danae Lou Blessing. 12 inches long, 1 pound, 9 ounces, 3 months premature. The doctors told mom and dad, go home and make arrangements for the baby's funeral. She will not live through the night. And on the way home, mom said, no. No, no. And she remembered the words. She remembered the words in Psalm 71, verse 6. It says, by thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me forth from my mother's womb. And she said, God, you can meet the deepest need of their life. And they began to pray. The doctor said, if she survives, she'll have mental retardation. She'll never see. She'll be blind. Probably muster for dystrophy. you need to go ahead, make plans for the death. But she lived. But the nervous system was so raw, being premature, that they put her in an incubator, and the child could not be touched for weeks and weeks and weeks, because the slightest touch brought pain. Yet remember, the greatest need is affectionate touch. Remember, they learned to trust upon a mother's breast. And mom prayed, God, you come to little Danae Lou. You take her in your arms. You embrace her. You hold her. You nurture her. You give her the affection that I can't give her because I love her so much. I want to save her life. And so she went for those 6 weeks, never being held, never being touched, tubes running all through her bodies being fed. But within 8 weeks, she completely survived, and they took home this little tiny baby who 5 years later was completely healthy, not any physical impairment whatsoever except a very small and petite girl. And then they were at the Little League field playing baseball with her older brother, or mom and the little Danae Lou at 5 years old were watching the younger, older brother play ball. And suddenly, Danae jumped up in her mother's arms and took her and held her as tight as she could to her chest and said, Mommy, Mommy, do you smell that? And Mommy says, yes, it's the smell of rain in the springtime. It's that shower that's coming across the horizon over there. And she said, no, Mommy, do you smell that? I said, well, it's the smell of the flowers and the moisture in the air. And no, Mommy, it's the smell of Him. It's the smell of God. When He held me upon His breast in the first weeks of life. And see, when Mommy and Daddy weren't there for you, Father God was. Though the father and mother may have forsaken you or be too wounded, too hurt to meet your basic need, Father was coming with His mother heart, taking you upon His breast. Did you receive it? And maybe for a lifetime you weren't able to receive it. But just like I was 44 years old before I could receive love, He wants to meet the deepest love need of your life tonight, right now. It may be standing. Some of you may want to come to the front and to the sides around there, because this is going to be a lengthy prayer that walks through healing, receiving love, walks through physical healing. What receiving posture can you take right now? Certainly, if you have to leave, feel free to do so. You may miss the greatest night of your life. But if we can put in one of the CDs, perhaps Ruth's Songs of the River there, just with some violin music. And I'll take on a heart attitude of just believing God to come. Now, I don't want the adult praying this. I don't want the 49-year-old here praying this. When I was sharing, what memories were coming to mind in relationship with your birth mother or mother? Just begin to calm your soul and just invite the Holy Spirit. Show me at what point in my life I stopped receiving love. Just invite Him right now. At what moment did you close your heart off to love in relationship with your mother? For many of us, we don't remember. It was long before memory was there. For some of us, it was in the womb. For many of us, it was the first few months or year or two of life. Now, I want that little child to pray that, not the adult here. I want this little child to say, Father God, I ask You to come to me in Jesus' name. Pray it out loud. It's very important to pray it out loud. Father God, I ask you to come to me in Jesus' name. I've seen your mother's heart in the Word. And I need an expression of your mother's love. And I bring my earthly mother. Mom, I needed you so much. And I didn't realize how much I needed you till tonight. I needed your love. Not just words, I love you. I needed a safe place in your heart. And Mom, you weren't always safe. You were dealing with your own pain. Pain from your childhood. Pain with your mother and father. Pain with my father. And there was times you couldn't meet the deepest love need of my heart. Mom, I need to forgive you for not providing a safe place upon your breast. I forgive you for not nursing me during the times I needed it. Mom, I forgive you for the times you didn't discern my need. The times I needed you to come change my diaper. Times I needed you to come feed me. And you were so busy that I felt neglected by you. Mom, I need to forgive you. And the times I felt alone, that I felt afraid, that you didn't come in and hold me. Mom, I need to forgive you for not comforting me when I was afraid. And Mom, I forgive you for not welcoming me to life. For not welcoming the pregnancy. I forgive you, Mom. That's it. Let the anger surface. Don't be afraid to let the anger of feeling like you weren't invited to life. Let the pain come to the surface. And Mom, I need to forgive you for not bonding to me. I've thought for so long there must have been something wrong with me. But I realize now you were so wounded. You couldn't give me what hadn't been given to you. So I forgive you, Mom, because you knew not what you were doing. You were hurting. I forgive and I release you. I forgive you for not protecting me from others in the home that hurt me. From those in the neighborhood that hurt me, I forgive you, Mom. I forgive you for not protecting me from Dad. I needed someone in my life to stand up for me. Because I was too young to stand up for myself. But Mom, you weren't there to do that. And I forgive you, Mom. Just let go of the pain and let go of the anger and the disappointment. And Mom, I need to ask you to forgive me. Because I dishonored you in my heart. I closed my heart to you. I rejected you. Because I thought you were rejecting me. So I rebelled against you. And against your love. And I ask you to forgive me, Mom. And Mom, I've got to let go of you. And I've had this need for you to come to me. For you to make everything right to me. Apologize to me. And I need to let go of that, Mom. I need to release that. Because Father God's calling me to His love. So I give you the gift of forgiveness. And I place the cross between you and I. And Mom, I release you. I lay down the disappointment. I lay down the resentment. I lay down the anger. And Father God, you said you'd not leave me as an orphan. But you would come to me. And I asked you to run to me and give me the love my mom didn't know how to give. That's it. Just let him come. If someone you love or trust is with you, not a stranger, and you maybe seated at your seat, someone with you is weeping or crying, they really need to be held right now. Men with men, women with women, unless it's a family member, make sure that you know them, not someone strange to you, but preferably a family embracing one another right now. We're going to go much deeper. Many here feel like they weren't invited to life. That they weren't welcome pregnancies, but I'd love everyone to pray this because I think God's going to take us deeper praying this together as we're going to walk through literally creation of our lives, the moment and the conception and being knit together in our mother's womb. Pray with me, Father God, I ask you to come to me at the moment of conception. That you know no time and space. You created me. You chose me. And I want you to come to me the moment I was conceived. Now I want you to see it's the hand of God that created you. You are not an accident. In Psalm 139, it was He who did form you in your mother's womb. He weaved you together. In Jeremiah 1:5, that before He formed you in mother's womb, He knew you. Now I want you to see the hand of God at work in creation of your life. Because some people here feel like they were an accident. Some don't see the value that you are the creation of God. Now see the egg in the hand of God, the sperm in another hand. Now experience Him right now. God joining the sperm to the egg. See Him creating you. at that moment giving you life. You were God's idea. You're not an accident. God planted you in your mother's womb. Now see his hands forming you. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you, that speaks of a potter forming clay with his own hands. Before I formed you, I knew you. Now see him forming your hands. Forming your legs. He's knitting you together, creating your heart with his own hands. You're not an accident. It's the hand of God forming you. And now say with me, I am not an accident. I'm God's idea. Father God, you chose me. You planted me in my mother's womb. You conceived me in your love. And I renounce anything not conceived in love. I renounce rejection. I renounce abandonment in the womb. I renounce impurity or lust in the womb. Anything not conceived in purity and love. I am God's idea. And I receive him sanctifying me in the womb. Making me pure and holy in the womb. And I receive my conception as a gift of life from God. I was created by love. Created by a loving Father. Created for love. Created to love. Therefore, love's the most natural thing of my life. And I choose to receive love right now. I receive the hands of my Father of creation, knitting me together in the mother's womb. And I receive life right now. And now he said in Psalm 71:6 that it was God who took you forth from your mother's womb. It is he who has sustained you from birth. Now some of you have thought, I just wished I'd never been born. Life's too painful. Others have thought, Jesus, just come on home and take me back. I just can't take life anymore. And when you think that way, death sets into your body. Sickness, disease, and death has free rein to attack your body. It's the open door. And we want to close that door right now. And it begins by choosing to be born. And God said he was there at the moment of your birth. It's he who drew you forth. And just say with me right now, I choose life. I choose to be born. Because there's never been a moment in time I've not been loved. And I've been created by God's love. And life is a gift of love to me. Life is an adventure of receiving love, of giving love. It's my destiny. It's my reason for being. And there's nothing more natural than love. Because I've been created in the image of perfect love. And so I choose to be born right now. Because the hands of Father God are waiting for me. And I want to experience you drawing me forth out of the womb. Now experience him just in the spirit realm. Allow God to draw you forth. This isn't something spooky or a la la land. This is fact. God drew you forth from your mother's womb. Experience him bringing you into his hands. Maybe your birth father wasn't there. Maybe he was in the military and gone for months. Maybe you abandoned your mother. But Father God was there. And allow him draw you forth from his hand, with his hands. Experience him in Isaiah. Experience him taking you upon his breast. Experience the father's embrace of that little child, just like Danae Lou Blessing. Mom, it's the smell of him. It's the smell of God when he took me upon his breast. I said, allow him to come. He'll fondle you upon his knee, holding you, embracing you. He'll take you upon his breast, El Shaddai, the breasted one. Comforting you as a nursing mother comforts a nursing child. So will I comfort you. Let his love come. You really are lovable. You really are loved. And now with me I renounce anything of rejection. I renounce abandonment. Because Abba's home. Daddy's never leave nor forsake me. That he is always with me. And all that he has is mine. And so abandonment, you have no right to me. I am fully loved and accepted in my Father. I am not an accident. I renounce self-rejection. I renounce self-hatred. That's it. I renounce self-abuse, seeking to hurt or injure my body through addictions, through self-abuse. I have a home now. My home's in Daddy's arms. And he'll never leave nor forsake me. So I renounce the lie that I have no value. I was created with a mission. To be secured in my Father's love. And sent to manifest his love to the nation. A representative of the Father's love to my family. I have a value. I have purpose. And I renounce the lie that I'm not lovable. Because God made me lovable. He created me in his image. And I renounce all thoughts and urges of death. Death, you have no right to me any longer. I choose life. I choose the adventure of love. And I renounce the lie that I have no one to love me. Because I've been created for love. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, give me the storge love. That one-year-old, give me the love my mother didn't know how to express. During those moments when she was full of anxiety or care, and I could see it in her eyes, just wash and bathe me in your love, Father God. Taking me upon your breast, comforting me, filling me with life. You see, there's nothing a baby can do to be loved but receive it. Just receive the Father's love pouring in, filling you. Meeting every need you have for affection in that first year or two of life. Oh, John 14, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And I will make my love known to one or more of your five senses. And I will make my home in you. The rejection, you have no right to them any longer. Rejection. We just ask the spirit of rejection to be broken. Perfect love and acceptance, breaking the bondage of rejection. In Psalm 131:2, he says, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rest against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Father, cause that rest to just fill them as they lay upon your breast. For you are the one who did bring them forth from the womb. You are making them trust anew upon your mother's heart, upon your breast, El Shaddai. Upon you, each one was cast from birth. And you have been their Father God from their mother's womb. You see in 1 John 4:18, now perfect love cast out all fear, so let's just agree with that fear. You have no right to me any longer. Because I am perfectly loved. The way I am. There's nothing I can do to be loved any more than I am right now. There's nothing I can do to be loved any less than I am right now. I'm loved the way I am. Not the way I should be. And perfect love cast out all fear. So I renounce fear in my life right now. I renounce the fear of failure. And I receive your love, displacing all fear. I renounce the fear of rejection. I renounce the fear of receiving love. As I receive your love, driving out all fears. That's it. Let his love come. Just filling them with your love, Father. And you're not ashamed to be called their Father. For you have been pursuing them with an everlasting love. So it's your love pouring in. We've got further to go yet. Don't be in a rush. Let his love continue to come. those of us that haven't been comfortable with love, we had a counterfeit. In my early years, the counterfeit was sexual addictions and compulsions. Then I became the nice, neat, good Christian, and my counterfeit became ministry. For others, the counterfeit is food. It's your source of comfort. Many men hear the counterfeit is pornography. You're just seeking comfort and nurture that God wants to meet right now and set you free right now. Others really struggling with some type of chemical dependency or addiction, alcohol or drugs. I want you to bring that counterfeit before your thoughts right now. And I want you to say with me, Lord Jesus, I come to the cross right now. And I've got this thing in my hand that when life doesn't go well for me, I run to this counterfeit affection for comfort and nurture. And I've asked you many times to take it away from me. But there was still an empty area of my heart that was empty of love. And it seemed to always come back. But it's not that way anymore now. I don't need this counterfeit anymore. And I lay it at the foot of the cross. And I asked you to forgive me for running to this thing instead of running to your arms, Father God. Instead of spending time just laying and sitting in your presence, in your love meeting the deepest need of my life, I renounce the spirit of bondage that's been attached to this compulsion, because it's the spirit of adoption. It's being placed in my Father's presence that breaks the spirit of bondage to addictions and compulsions. So bondage, you have no right to me anymore. I'm as a weaned child upon my mother's breast. I'm fully loved and accepted in my daddy's love. So bondage, you don't have a hold to me anymore. I renounce this counterfeit affection. And now come with your love, Father, and fill that empty area with your acceptance, with your love pouring in. And I turn and I walk away from this thing right now. I release it into your hands. And I ask the blood of Jesus to wash and cleanse my body. Washing my body with the water of the Word. From all sense of shame or self-condemnation because of these counterfeit affections. And let the blood of Jesus cleanse my evil conscience. Washing out any sense of shame, guilt, restoring me to a childlike innocence, restoring a sense of purity, self-worth, honor, self-respect, because I am fully loved and accepted in you. And so, unclean spirit, you don't have a right to me anymore. I close the door. Father filling me with His love. So I renounce the perverse spirit. And I receive the Holy Spirit, pouring the love of God abroad into the barren areas of my soul. Just filling and washing and cleansing. Just let him come. That's it. Just see the waves of his love washing over, cleansing you from the shame, cleansing you from self-hatred, cleansing you from self-judgment, because you're so loved. You're so cherished. You are the Father's obsession. Just continue to receive. We still have farther to go. Physical healing yet to go. But let's pour in a little bit more love into that area where the counterfeit affection. I want to read you a song I picked up in Scotland a few months ago. You are the Father's obsession. You are the apple of his eye. He calls you his treasured possession. He thinks about you all of the time. You are always on his mind. Should you run to the far-flung corners of the earth, even there he will follow after you. Should you drown in the ocean that's dark with despair, even there, nothing changes, for you are still the Father's obsession. You are always the apple of his eye. He calls you his treasured possession. He thinks about you all of the time. You are always on his mind. Should you turn, walk away, lose sight of his face, even there he will watch over you. Should you slip, should you fall and nearly lose it all, oh, he'll call. You'll hear him call. Nothing changes, for you're still the Father's obsession. You are always the apple of his eye. He calls you his treasured possession. He thinks about you all of the time. For you are always on his mind. Now let's go a little bit further. There's many in this room whose body's been invaded by sickness, and you've cried out for healing many times. A need unmet makes you sick, but a need met makes you well. And tonight God's meeting the deepest love need of your heart. And in the past, you opened a door to a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of death, by thinking life's too painful to live, by not having a foundation of storge love. But now Daddy's home. Daddy's in the house. His love's pouring into the barren areas of your soul. And a need met makes you well. So pray with me right now. I renounce the spirit of death over my body. I've closed the door to that. And Father's greatest obsession is to meet my need, so that I'm restored to his love, and that I'm healthy, spirit, soul, and body. And so, death, you have no right to me anymore. For Daddy's home. And I command death to leave right now. In every way you've worked your way into my body, into my emotions, I renounce you. And I renounce all mental illness. I renounce all fear and striving. Because a need met makes me well. Spirit, soul, and body. And spirit of infirmity, I don't receive you. The door's closed to you. And I renounce the spirit of infirmity off of my life. And cancer, you have no right to me any longer. I renounce the spirit of cancer off of my body. And I release purity flowing within my cells, healing and restoring. The blood of Jesus flowing through every cell of my body. And by his stripes, healing flowing through me. And heart disease, you have no right to me. I renounce all heart disease. For tonight I'm receiving a new heart. A heart of stone being replaced with a heart of flesh. A heart comfortable with love. A heart receiving love. A heart giving love. So I receive a new heart right now. And I renounce all heart disease. And arthritis, you don't have a right to me. I'm at peace with all men. I renounce all bitterness, all unforgiveness, and I receive the Holy Spirit pouring the love of God abroad in my joints. That heart disease, arthritis, I renounce you in my joints, and I receive God's healing flowing through me. The oil of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, just restoring cartilage, restoring the oil that makes my joints work. And I renounce all infirmity within my joints. And I renounce all muscle disease. You don't have a right to me any longer. I choose life. Life flowing through every muscle. And I renounce all trauma that's settled within my muscles. And I release healing flowing through my back, flowing through my muscles. And I renounce fibromyalgia in the muscles, healing flowing through my body. Yes, Father. And I ask for your blood, Jesus, to flow through my veins, washing my blood with the water of the Word, cleansing out any impurities in my blood, driving out any streptococcus in my blood, driving out all fungus in my blood. It's healing flowing through the blood. The life is in the blood, renewing, restoring. And I renounce all allergies, all food allergies, allergies to pollen, that in every way my body began to fight against life. I choose life within my lungs, within nasal passageways, that healing flowing through my nose, flowing through my nostrils, just breathing in your life, renouncing all skin allergies, renouncing all allergies within my breathing. And asthma, you don't have a right to me anymore. God chose me. He drew me forth from my mother's womb. He's filled me with his love. The Holy Spirit pouring abroad in that child, in the mother's womb, the first few months of life. And asthma, you don't have a root to hold on to any longer. And I renounce all asthma and lung disease. Healing flowing through my bronchial tubes. Opening up my breathing. Receiving life. as death is fleeing, infirmity fleeing, healing flowing through my body. And now I choose life. And I no longer choose to live in a house of fear. And I move out of the house of bondage and fear. And I come home to Daddy's house. Fully loved. It's safe there. I have a home there. And I receive you as my daddy. And I choose to be your child. And so I renounce all ungodly influences from my mother and father's house. And I place the cross between them and I, even to the third and fourth generation, that I only receive the love. And I renounce anything not conceived or purified in love. And now restore my innocence with love. It's the most natural thing on earth. It's the purpose behind all creation. Your love flowing within.
If you would like this tape or any other material produced for Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990, or you may write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For those comfortable with a computer, check out our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org. Or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.